Well, we are now, let me just see here. We're continuing this morning in the words of Jesus Christ. We've been studying for about 15 months or so in the Gospel of Mark, the words of Christ. And actually, there's only one more message. Next Sunday will be our last message. We're going to finish chapter 10 of Mark because chapter 11 begins with Jesus entering Jerusalem. And that's a whole more time. And so I just feel this is a good place to stop. And then we'll come back to it, Lord willing, and look at another new series starting in January. But what has happened in Mark chapter 10 is that Jesus has just told his disciples, I'm not going to put the verses up there, but Jesus just told his disciples about his humiliation. He's told them about three or four times in the Gospel of Mark. He's not going to Jerusalem to usurp the Roman authorities. He's not going to Jerusalem to get rid of the old Jewish entrenched leadership and guard there. He's not going to Jerusalem to bring in his kingdom. He's going to Jerusalem to be humiliated. The humiliation, the humbling of Jesus Christ. He's going there to be betrayed. He's going there to be handed over to the Jews who will betray him and interrogate him. He's going there, he's going to go there to be handed over to the Gentiles. He's going there and he's going to be killed. Mark chapter 9, three times he says, the Son of Man will be killed and they will kill me and I will be killed. And on the third day I will rise from the dead. The minute he finishes this final explanation again and again and again to his disciples, James and John comes to Jesus, and they ask him for a favor. And what they want to have is a preeminence. They said, Lord, when you come into your glory, we want to be, one of us want to be on your right, and one of us want to be on your left. We want to have preeminence with you. We want to be up there with you, and we want to have this place of authority, and we want to get first dibs. We got it there at 8:30 at the post office, and we got clip number one, right? You guys were too late. You thought too late, Peter. We got one. Ooh, look, I got one. One, I'm one. You're seven. Too late. Well, I love the verse that Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus is the head of the church, who is the beginning. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. My friend, the person who is preeminent is Jesus is preeminent. I said this before, you and I are a speck of dust with air pumped inside of us. And we're anything because Jesus is everything. It's not what you do for Jesus, it's everything that he did for you. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ is the one that is preeminent. So now we pick up. Upon hearing this coming to Jesus, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Well, they got jealous. They began to really, they were ticked off. They were ticked off. They got jealous. They were indignant. They were mad at these guys. I can't imagine that James and John came to Jesus in the public. Can't imagine they're all sitting there and say, oh, Jesus, by the way, when you come into your glory, they're all sitting there, all 12 of them. We want to have person. I mean, I believe they came in private, but something happened. Word got out. It wasn't good body life, right? It wasn't good body life. Look what happened. These people got ticked off. They began to be infected. They took up an offense. All of them heard about it. Did you hear what James and John did? Did you hear? Can you imagine the lack of unity among the disciples, what it would have done for the cause of Christ? We would have had 12 churches on the day of Pentecost. James' church, John's church, Bartholomew's church, Andrew's church, Peter's church. And by the way, there's a guy named Paul coming down the road eventually, and I'll go to his church. Imagine a lack of unity among the disciples when here they got all, I mean, they were upset. They were backbiting. They were devouring one another. When you did this, I remember when you said this, I was the first that stood up that said, you're the Christ. Well, where were you when I said these words? You didn't come up and believe that Jesus who he was. Imagine this. So now we pick up the story. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. So my friend, this is the last time you're going to hear this. Four times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has to tell them again the principle of what it is to know me and what it is to serve me. You're going to hear Jesus say the same words he said in Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 6, and the same words. This is the last time. This is it. Within a week, Jesus is dead and raised. This is it. This is the last time. I'm telling you, last time, this is the principle of knowing me, and this is the principle of serving me. So this is what he starts off with. He says, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority. Notice the words that are used. Lord it over them. Authority. These people who are the Gentiles. And notice he calls them the Gentiles. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are those that did not know God. They were in this world. They had no hope. They had no covenant. They had no promises. They had no word of God. People without God know only one thing. Self. Listen to this. People who do not know God work on one basic principle. Now, they can do good things. They can still show mercy. They can still have a wonderful marriage and things. But their basic principle is this. Self. Self. Self-interest. Self-preservation. Self-knowledge. Self-adulation. The Gentiles know only one thing. People who do not know God know only one thing. Self. You know, you've heard this expression, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Let me repeat that again. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I've been to a number of countries, and I've been to Africa, not a lot, but I've been to Africa enough times. My daughter lived there for a number of years. And I'm convinced that Africa is Africa because of one problem. Now, I know they have polygamy. That's a big problem. I know they have some other cultural issues. That's a big problem. But I'll tell you why Africa is in the state that Africa's in. The whole country, the whole continent, all the way down from South Africa, all the way up to Libya in the north. And that is, this sad continent has had generations upon generations upon generations of absolutely corrupted leaders. That's the problem with Africa. That's the problem with Africa. A leader gets in power and he sees this, for some reason, as the opportunity not to do good to help the people, but to get what he can for his own self-interest and power for this little slice of time that what he can get from it, and rape the people and use the people and abuse the people. And all began with colonization. It all began with the French and the Dutch and the Germans, and all these people went there, and they just raped the people and abused them, used them, and took what they couldn't get out of there and got it. And the people were left now with cessation and succession, 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 and succeeding of corrupted leaders over and over again. And these are the Gentiles who lorded over them, men who exercise authority over them, and the country is in this sad state. Thank God for spiritual life. Thank God for the gospel of spiritual life. So, what does he say to them next? Mark 10:43. But this is not this way among you. This is not this way among you. Now remember, if you go back, look what they were saying. Look at Mark chapter 9. They kept silent for on the way they had been discussed with one another, which of them was the greatest. That's not the way. Jesus said, that's not the way. They want to know who is the greatest among them. This is not the way among you. This is not the principle of knowing me and serving me. Look what it says in Mark chapter 10. Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left. That's not the way. That's not the way. This is not the way among you. People who know God know only one thing. Serving. People who do not know God know only one thing. Self. People who know God, who truly know God, who know God personally and has been transformed by Him, know one thing, serving. If I could say this, sacrifice. Jesus says, this way I just described you is not this way among you. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you, oh, we all want to be great. I want to be great. Whoever wants to be great among you shall be your servant. Look at Mark chapter 9 again. They kept silent, for on the way they didn't discuss with one another which of them was the greatest. Look at the next verse. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. He's saying this again, the same words. He wants to be first. He wants to be first. A servant knows this. Serving. Serving. And you don't serve just when you get your way. You don't serve when it just fits in your agenda. You don't serve, that's not a servant, that's self. You see, serving can look like serving, but it's not serving. It can be self. Look what he says to them in Mark 10. He says, but it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you, you shall be your servant. He looks to them and he says, James and John, I want you to serve these 10. Oh, are you kidding me? You kidding me? You, to be great among you, shall be your servant. You want to be great? Then you need to serve them. You need to serve them. We'll read on. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. The slave of all. Again, look at verse chapter 9. He called the 12. He said, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. My friend, when someone says, I want to be the greatest, or when someone says, I am the greatest, as Mr. Ali said for many years, when people say, I want to be first, notice what word is used over and over again. I. And you know where I began? In the Garden of Eden. That's where I began. And that's where we get from the word I or id. That's where we get the whole concept of an ego. You know what ego is? An ego is what is the fire that burns man's existence of self. I. And my friend, ego only gets in the way. Ego is what always will bring about destruction. And we're going to look at that for a moment. It's called pride. Pride. Let me give you a very easy gauge of when you hear a sermon. How many times does the preacher use the word I, and how many times does the preacher use the word Jesus Christ? Mr. Osteen, who is very popular, 1,000 people, first one. You know, he never mentions Jesus Christ in 1 hour sermon. Listen to it. He mentions God. He mentions the Lord, whoever that is. He never mentions Jesus Christ. He mentions, I will not do this, and I will be positive, and I will think this, and I won't let that bad thought, and I will not be pulled down, and I, and I, and I, and I. My friend, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. The gospel is not about I. It's not about you. It's about him. And you better name him. Amen. That's who it is. I. That's what Jesus said. I want to be first. I want to be the greatest. I want to be on your right hand. I want to be on your left hand. Jesus says, you know something? You're a fool. You don't know what you're asking about. God gives greater grace. Therefore, God, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to I. My friend, listen. You want to destroy a marriage? Just think of I. Just bring I into it. You want to destroy a family? Think I. You want to destroy work? Just think I. You want to destroy church? Just think I. I. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. God gives grace. I can never go to Tanzania. Yes, you can. He gives grace. God gives grace. You know, it's amazing. When Jesus humbled himself and he went to the garden, he went to being tempted to the devil 40 days. You know, the Jesus, he was so exhausted. You know what God did? He sent angels to minister to Jesus at the exhaustion of being hand-to-hand combat with Satan. It said that. And he sent angels to minister to Jesus. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was sweating great drops of blood, it says this also, that angels came down to minister to him. It says that. Angels helped Jesus in the garden. Angels helped Jesus in the wilderness of temptation. Who did that? His Father sent that because God gives grace to the humble. The way up, my friend, is down. You want to see God? Lie flat on your face and humble yourself and you'll see God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, there's a lot of that. The lust of the eye, there's a lot of that. And the boastful pride of life, there's a lot of that. is not from the Father. The same James who said this, people say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. He says, you're a fool. You're a fool. Don't you know your life is but a vapor? The Lord willing, we will do, and the Lord willing, we will do this. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? My friend, in 100 years, none of us are going to be here. Here's a passage in Numbers chapter 12. Here was Moses, that God had deposited a lot of things in Moses. Here is Moses, given the revelation of everything, creation. Moses didn't know Abraham. Moses didn't know Isaac, Jacob. Moses didn't know Joseph. Moses didn't know all of this great revelation. Moses didn't know, and God gives to Moses. He deposits into him. And there was a dispute. Miriam and Aaron said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us as well? Why does Moses get all the big shot? Look at Moses. Look at Moses, Moses. Look at him. Hey, we're somebody. Hey, we're, has God only spoken through Moses? And the Lord heard it, and look at this evaluation. Numbers 12:2, look at Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. That's God's evaluation of Moses. Let me tell you something. I don't want to be Moses. I wish I could preach like Martin Luther. No, you don't. You don't want to go through the misery of Martin Luther. Whom God uses greatly, he inflicts great pain. Because out of great pain comes great treasures. Look at Jesus Christ. You don't want to be Moses. Don't pray that. Moses was the humblest man on the face of the earth. And look what it says. They were inflicting their ego upon him. Now this is a passage, I'm going to spend a few minutes on this. This is a passage in Daniel. Daniel was a godly man that was taken into captivity, and he had a ministry to three of the kings of Persia. Nebuchadnezzar, which you've all heard of. Nebuchadnezzar was the king that came and fulfilled the promise that God punished the Jews and took them into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar had a son named Belshazzar. And after Belshazzar came another king named Darius. And out of these three kings, Daniel had this ministry. Here is the end of Daniel, and there is this writing on the wall. That's where you get this. Well, it's very obvious. You can see the writing's on the wall. Well, this is it. Now, this is the inscription that was written out on this wall. Neni, Neni, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Now, this is Daniel speaking to the king, who is Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Neni, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scale and found deficient. You have been weighed on the scale. You know, some people say, well, I think God's going to just take all the good things I've done, and he's going to take all some of the bad things I've done, and he's going to say, let me see, you come on in, brother. You know, come on in. You barely made it, but you're in. My friend, God's going to pour all your not when you vote for somebody in the church, I, all in favor, say I. My friend, if you think God's going to weigh it, you're doomed. You don't want to be weighed. It says you've been weighed in the scales and you've done. You've had it. So let's read on. I'm sorry, let me go back. Let me go back now. This is the end of the story. The story is that there's this writing on the wall, and Belshazzar says, the man who can interpret this, I'll give him gold and silver. I'll give him a 401k with 8 figures on it. I will give this man everything. So this is where we pick up the story. I have some old glasses. Just forgive me. I'm getting some new glasses, but my old ones are not good, so I can just see a little better. Read on with me. Then Daniel answered and said to the king, keep your gifts for yourself or give your reward to someone else. Remember, I told you he offered all this money. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the inscription known to him. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Because of the grandeur which God bestowed upon him, all the peoples, the nations, the men of every language feared and trembled. Whoever he wished he killed, and whoever he wished he spared alive, and whoever he wished he elevated, and whoever he wished he humbled. And when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. Here was all these blessings, and when he, and this is written, by the way, in Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar came on his patio and he says, wow, look at my 401k. Wow, man, I'm set. Man, look at my house. I got two of them. I got one in the north where there's snow. I got one in Mesa. Look at me. Look what I've got. You know, I have two houses too. One's in heaven and one's in Mesa. But that's what he said. Look at me. Like the fool who says, look what I've gotten. I have enough stored up for me. Eat, drink, take ease of your soul. Jesus says, you're an idiot. You? I? And this is what it says. He was driven away from mankind. This is written in Daniel. He was driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts. And his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Here was Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man. And you know, this is true. It says he was driven out like an animal and he was eating grass. He was eating grass. And his claws, his fingers became like claws, long fingernails. And in the morning, there was the dew of the morning. He became not a human. He became an animal. God withdrew his grace. My friend, when God withdraws our grace, we're like animals. Let's read on. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart. Notice again, it all has to do with I. Pride. You have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. You saw this in your father. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the God of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see, hear, understand, but the God in whose hands are your life breath and all your ways you have not glorified. You looked at the things that you've done, you look at the things that you have, you look at the things, and you got arrogant, prideful. Look at me. Look what I've done. No, my friend, look what Jesus has been merciful to you on and kind to you and every good and perfect gift coming from above. So you know what happened? That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Within hours of these words, he was assassinated. God says, I'm done with him. I have no more time for him. Look at these words. Pride goes before destruction. You want to destroy something? I. Just think of I. Just put I. It will destroy your home, your marriage, your family, your kids, your church, your work. Just think of I. Pride goes. There is destruction. But you know what? Before there's destruction and chaos and mix and anxiety and stress, pride goes before it. And a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It is better to be humble with nobody. Paul says, I'd rather be a fool for Christ. Remember when he was before Felix and he was telling about Felix and about what happened to him in his conversion? And Felix says, Paul, wisdom has made you mad. He says, I am mad. I am mad about Jesus Christ. I'm a fool for Jesus Christ. And I pray that, Felix, you would be just the way I am, except not having these chains. Only by pride cometh contention. Is there contention in your house? I'll tell you what's involved. Somebody with an I, pride. But with the well-advised is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. I'll tell you. Pride. To man who thinks he knows something, he knows nothing. that do, and every man a liar. My friend, we are a speck of dust with air pumped inside of us. And the perverted mouth I hate. Notice this. Pride and arrogance, you know what happens? Then there's perverse. Because out of the heart comes the issues of life. What happened after the pride in the garden? God was blamed. You gave me this woman. It's your fault. You gave me this temptation. It's your fault. You brought the weeds on it. It's your... Imagine that. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. This is in Psalm 73, where he looks at the arrogant and he says, their pride is their necklace and the garment of violence. Violence. Violence, hurts, injuries, pain, trauma, earthquakes. It's pride. So, let's go back to the words of Jesus. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. A servant has dealt with his pride. He doesn't say, I don't do this, I won't do this. That's not a servant. That's not a servant. What if Jesus said that? Lord, I'll do this, but I don't do this. This? Okay, I don't do this. See, that's what's called convenient Christianity. That's what fits into my schedule, my agenda, and my way. That's not a servant. That's serving for self. Read on. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Now, he's been using the word servant, and in Mark 9, servant, and now he calls it a slave. You know, the Bible talks about two people who followed Jesus Christ, the early church. They were servants, and they were bond servants. You know what the difference is? A servant is someone that was bought, and by doing enough serving, he could buy his freedom. There was some remuneration. There was some exchange of the ability for enough years of service, and the master was pleased with enough years of service. It's almost like being in prison, and you're let out for good time. Nothing's been written up about you. You're out for good time behavior. I know people that have gone through that. They were released early. A bondservant is saying, even though I can earn my freedom, I am so committed to serving my master that I'm a bondservant, a slave, and I'm not interested in having my freedom. That's what a slave is. Let this mind be you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus went to be a servant, and ultimately, I can say this, he ultimately went to become the slave. Not my will, your will be done. Look how the early writers describe themselves. This is Paul's letter to Romans. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? I'm a slave of Christ. Peter, this is the last book of Peter. Peter would be dead within days of this book. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Christ Jesus Christ. James, this is not the James of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. This is a different James who is the half-brother of Jesus. James that we're looking at, who was the sons of Zebedee in the early church, was killed by Herod. James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, this is one of the early church writers. Jude, a slave, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And then in all the other writings in Mark, Jesus has to say again, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. To be great among you, you must be servant of all, the slave of all. For the first time, Jesus says these famous words. Only in this moment, it's in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus finally, and I think he said this because he's never going to say this again to them. This is it. This is it. Don't miss, this is it. This is the kernel of knowing me and serving me. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He doesn't say this in Mark 9. He doesn't say it in Mark 6. He doesn't say, nope. Oh, even the Son of Man, even me. Look at me, Jesus. Look at me. Look at me. Where did you see me? I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Look at me. Moses appeared to me. Elijah appeared to me. Look at me when I said, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out from the dead. Sight to the blind. Healing 5,000. Luke chapter 12. So many people were following Jesus. They were stepping on one another. Look at me. Look at my claims. I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall not walk. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never hunger. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. I am the resurrection, the life. He that believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Listen to the words of Christ, the servant of Christ. No man spoke like this man spoke. The fullness of God in bodily form. For all the riches of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge was upon him. For even I did not come to be served. I did not come to be served. If anybody came who should be served, I should be the one that was served. What's in it for me? Jesus could have said. What do I get out of it? Who will attend to me? Who will meet my needs? Who will meet my needs? What a tragedy on a church and a Christian when they come to the conclusion that my needs are not being met. Let me repeat this again. What a tragedy on a church or a Christian when they come to the conclusion that my needs are not being met. My friend, your needs are not being met. It's your wants that are not being met. And God says, God will supply all my needs according to Christ Jesus. What you want is the big I. A want is an I. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus said, I'm here to serve. These are the last words of Christ. In fact, next week, we're going to look at just an incident that Jesus heals. The last words before his going to Jerusalem, the healing of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. That's going to be the last sermon on it. What were the first words that Jesus Christ ever gave to us recorded in Scripture? The first words when he was 12 years old in the temple. And he said unto them, Mary and Joseph, how is it that you sought me? Wit ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I came here to serve. I'm here to do the will of my Father. I'm come here to do the will of him who sent me. And that's why he who believes in me believes not upon me, but him who sent me. And he that hath done this, you give a cup of cold water in my name. You've not done unto them, you've done unto me. And you've done unto me, you've done unto him who sent me. And you're in my hand, and I'm in my Father's hand, and no man will cup them out of my hand. And we say the same words. I am here to be about my Savior's business. My Savior's business. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Serving even meant to the fullest extent to give his life. Now let me tell you something. I can probably almost say with a surety that none of you will ever have to give your life for Jesus Christ. Some people have. Some people are called to that. You're not going to give your life. But Jesus gave his life. Remember the disciple says, I want to be on your right. I want to be on your left. Remember that? Jesus says, you don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism for which I'm being baptized? They said, oh yeah, we're able to do that. We're able to endure it. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I'm being baptized with. What was the cup? The cup of sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice. And John and James were both sacrificed for the cause of Christ. And they had to identify with Christ. They said this, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I'm here on the island of Patmos. For the perseverance, for the persecution. What did James do that was bad? Why was that sword coming to him and he was killed and by the Romans or killed by the sword? When he saw that sword coming, why is he being doing this? Did he do it because he broke the law? Did he do it because he was not faithful to the Romans? Did he pay his taxes? He did it because he identified and sacrificed for Jesus Christ, the blood of the martyrs. A ransom for many. Look what it says. You know what a ransom is? It's a very simple principle. Someone kidnaps your child, and you get a phone call and says, you want your child back? You give me ransom of $10 million. You'll get it. You don't know how you'll get it? You'll get it. You give me $10 million. Give me that ransom money, you got your kid. Give me the money, there's your kid. You got it. We were captive. We are captive by the devil. We are captive by I. We are captive by sin. We are captive by death. And you had no power over any of these things. You had no power over self. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In the way that you walked, you were following the prince and the power of the air. You were by children, by wrath, by nature, children of wrath. But God who had mercy upon us. You didn't have power over death. You didn't have power over sin. You didn't have power over self. But Jesus Christ said, I gave my life to ransom you from that. I ransomed you. And my friend, the only reason you were ransomed is because I came not to be ministered, but to minister. My friend, if Jesus thought like we normally think, we'd all be going to hell and we're all doomed. We'd all be doomed. Doomed. And you want to think pride? You want to think I? You think you're somebody? Years ago, I gave a concert and testimony at a group called the IFMA. IFMA is the International Foreign Missions Association. There were about 300 people there, and I understood they were representing like 13 or 15,000 missionaries, a huge amount of groups. There was a guy there from Southern Baptist and a prayer from there. I think it was even more than 15 or maybe it was 20,000 or something they represented. And there was a man who spoke, and I'll remember him as long as I live. His name was Clive, I think his last name was Claver or something like that. He was head of a group called World Relief. He's British. He's not with them anymore. He was their director for many years. And he talked, he'd been to about 100 countries. And he talked about just the tragedies, the human tragedies. He saw a family dying of AIDS. And within days, all of them would be dead. They were walking death. He saw women who'd been raped. He saw poverty, people living in cardboard boxes. I mean, he was going on and on and on. And throughout every instance that he talked about, he always said this same phrase. And I was weeping as he said these words. When he said that family dying of AIDS, the only thing he thought about, when he saw the woman sitting in the shacks, when he saw women that had been raped, he saw the destitute of humanity, the dregs of despair of humanity. He always said this throughout the message. He said it 40, 50 times. For this I have Jesus. For this I have, this is the reason I have Jesus. For this, I've never forgotten that. And I can tell you, I've said it many, many times. Many, many times. This is why I have Jesus. This is why I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. For this, my friend, that's all the words of Christ in a nutshell. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray together. Father, we humble ourselves before you. Let God be true and every man a liar. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of our arrogance. Forgive us of our self. Thank you that the power of Jesus Christ, thank you that the power of the Holy Spirit, thank you for the new creation, rescued us from ourselves, from our sin and our own self-damnation, our self-destruction. Oh Lord, please mercifully keep us close to your heart. Keep us from pride. Keep us from arrogance. Keep us from self. Keep us from I. And may we only boast that him who boasts Let him boast in the Lord. Boast in Jesus Christ. May you increase and we decrease. Hear our prayer, Lord. Your words, your son's words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.